I want to add my welcome to all of you, and I thank Susan and others for taking over the role that Allison has in Allison's absence. I think they were leaving this morning for a 3-week trip, and as of 6 o'clock last night, had not packed, so I'm hoping they got away okay. Some of you will know the Kecks, who are in our class. Their daughter got married last night, and Allison was helping coordinate that, so she was all caught up in all the activities of the wedding, and Ray was saying, okay, you're done, let's go home. It was amusing to watch. I do want to acknowledge the Hans presence with us today, and to let them know officially, publicly, and as loudly as I can how much we have all been praying for you, and how much we love you, and how much we're standing beside you through this time.
We do not have words for the warmth you have felt, for the love you have felt. We cannot. It's just above and beyond what we ever would have expected. God has held us together.
We're going to try to keep doing that.
Many people have been in awe of the work here at Carnage. Many of my family members. My mother-in-law, my brother-in-law. They too still need continued prayer. There were two beautiful girls in that car.
Yep.
Thank you.
Last week we started what I think will turn out to be a 3-week series. I never know. There will be an interruption. We are going to the Holy Land. I can remember the first time we spoke of going to Texas in this way, and someone that I treasure very much began to talk in just eloquent terms about how much her trip to the Holy Land had been, how much I was going to enjoy that and all the blessings. And when I finally told her it was Texas that we were going to, it just seemed to take the wind right out of the sails. Because I'm thinking of this as a 3-week series or a 3-unit series, I want to do a little bit of review this morning. Not everybody was here last week. The first two of these units I'm stealing shamelessly from David Jeremiah, and if you'd like to know the website to go to read the original, that's fine. What I'm mainly doing is stealing a list of scripture references in a context. And the point that David Jeremiah was making in this little article was that the front line of defense against disease in the body is the immune system. If you're going to keep the immune system, if you're going to keep the immune system healthy, there are certain things you need to think about providing the immune system. And there's a spiritual immune system, and there's parallels for each one of those. And this is what we worked on last week. So, for the immune system, to be healthy, you need to have certain things. And there were five of those that we wrote down last week. What were those five? The physical immune system.
Exercise.
Thank you for keeping it in the roughly the order that I'm using.
Rest.
And peace of mind. And we looked at parallels for those. I don't know how well you really picked this up, but let's see. What was at least the principal parallel from food?
God's Word.
Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For the water. For what? That was the Spirit. There was one point where Jesus, at the end of a festival during his lifetime, here on earth, stood up and shouted to the people, if you're thirsty, come to me, I'll give you water. And it connects into the idea of living water when he was talking to the man as well. And it says parenthetically in one of the Gospels, Jesus said this, meaning the Spirit, which had not yet come. It was going to come at Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit. Exercise.
witnessing.
Service of one kind or another, which would include witnessing, would include caring, would include things of that sort. Rest. I thought that might be hard. You remember that wonderful verse that caught me totally by surprise, and I hope caught you by surprise, out of Jeremiah, where he talks about all the things that he was hearing from God, and then there's this verse that says, "And I suddenly realized I had awakened, and my sleep had been sweet." Peace of mind. What's the parallel? A clear conscience. A clear conscience. Confessed up to date, I think, was one of the ways that we expressed that last week. Okay? Now, if that's what the immune system needs, what do you got to do? Where do you put your effort? Where do you put your focus? Where do you put your activity? Where do you put some kind of functioning in your life where these things have a chance to be provided to your spiritual immune system? Because otherwise you're in trouble. Well, then Jeremiah says, this was a two-part lesson, he said. And he said, the second part is, here's 10 things that you can work on. Here's what to work on. These are the areas of discipline. That was another way he said it. There's 10 of those. And we'll see how many of these we get through today. Now, at some point in the future, we'll come to the third of these. It'll be the next time I'm with you after we finish this, however long that day. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to add a third thing to it is checkpoints. What do I look at to see if this is working? What are the self-inventory? I don't know if any of you ever work on automobile engines or fixing radios or trying to troubleshoot scientific instruments. That's the part I do. There often are test points. You come in with a voltmeter and you put a voltmeter across a couple of points and you see if it reads this, and that says everything's okay. If it's not, you don't. That's sort of what's in my mind. What are the checkpoints? What are the things you look at in your life to find out if the things you're doing are having the effect that you need to have? So, from my mind, it's, you know, why are you doing these things? What is it you need to do? And how do you find out whether or not it's effective? That's the sense in which I'm trying to build these three series. Now, you won't be here every week, and each week I'm going to try to have whatever we do that week be something that you can walk away with. But this is what's going on the bigger picture. And these, I'm not going to tell you how many, and I'm not going to tell you anything else about them. I'm just going to say there's some out there that I'm ready to talk about. Okay? So, what do you think goes on this list? What do you think goes on that list? And we're going to build two lists. One, the list I'm prepared to talk about. And the other is the list of things we might ought to talk about if I had more time, if I had more insight. I haven't been listening to David Jeremiah. What are the things that you might... Where?
Study your Bible.
Study your Bible.
Right.
There. Really fill in the blanks, but once again, if I sort of keep it in order, I can survive a little better.
Fasting.
Number five.
Okay.
That's not the title I give, but it goes with number five. And I thank you for doing that, because that gives me something else to talk about when I get there.
Meditate
on. Get a new marker. See if it works any better. What do you meditate on? You meditate on God's Word.
Meditate on Jesus.
Meditate on who he was
and what he's done and what he teaches.
And in the context of that, Jeremiah has listed meditate on and memorize scripture. So he's put his focus on scripture, not just on meditation. If you're aware of what goes on in our world, a lot of people put their emphasis on meditation, and you're not really clear what they're meditating on. And I think what Jeremiah has done with this, David, Jeremiah, not the one that's might be useful. What else?
Can you think of anything else? We got 10. Surely you can get a couple more. Solitude.
Okay, we're going to try to find a place for that. If I think about it enough, that might fit with one of these. And that's the truth. If you think about it enough, some of these things might fit. I'm not going to prolong this much longer.
Okay, somebody said service. Seems like to me I saw that somewhere on the list.
Service up here.
What about relationships? Let's see how they talk about that.
That was number 7.
I think he titled it giving, but I think that's the same thing, and I think he put that down here at number 9.
Okay. That's why I'm kind of giving. That kind of scripture.
Yeah, yeah. There's money, there's service, there's effort, there's time.
A person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the spirit in which we'll start. Others I'll put up as we go along. But what I'd like to do is take you to a couple of places for each one of these and have a Bible reference that you can go to and in your mind connect it with this. That's what I'd like to do. And then we'll see what commentary comes out of there. And I want to start with Bible study. So if you'll find 2 Peter chapter 1. Right before Revelation, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. So if you find Hebrews, you need to go a little further. If you find Revelation, you need to back up a little bit. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Now, I got to warn you, there's not a verse in here that says you need to study the Bible more. It's not what it says. But what it says is much more subtle. What it's saying is the reason you need to become immersed in God's Word. That's what it's trying to explain to you. All right? Those of you who've been around a little while in this class may remember a lesson from, I think it's 3 years ago now, that we went to this particular verse. So I'm going to read it out of my translation, and then I'll read it out of a different translation. And some of you, see if you can spot the word that we talked about 3 years ago. Some of you have been faithful for a long time. The other translation first. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, I'm starting at verse 3. I'm starting at verse 3. A few of you have to turn a page. I'm sorry about that. As we get to know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. That's verse 3. Let me read that out of my translation, and some of you see if you pick up the special word that we were talking about then. By His divine power, He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Anybody remember the word?
Lavish.
Remember the context? I was about to be homeless in Charlottesville. Every summer, for the last 15 or 16 years, I've gone to Charlottesville to spend the summer. I live in a little place that I jokingly refer to as the Squalid Arms. I understand they had an attack of ants this week, thousands of them. A friend of mine is staying in one of the other rooms. He said he woke up in the morning, didn't put his glasses on, and then wished he had because he heard this crunch, crunch, crunch from his bare feet. That's the Squalid Arms. That's where I usually go. But this one summer, the Squalid Arms was all filled up with reservations by the time I got around to asking for it, and I didn't have a place to go.
So I went to one of the churches in Charlottesville, and I said, you know, just off chance, is anybody in the church that might have a room they might rent for the summer? Anybody remember what happened? This one couple in the church was heading for South Africa and said, here, take the house. Remember what the house had in it? They had added a movie theater. It was a room a little bit bigger than this room, with, as I recall, either four or six leather couches with pull-out things, a movie screen the size of this wall, a sound system like you wouldn't believe that was in the process of being disconnected and replaced by one 10 times better than that. And I had that house. And I said, lavish. And I read this verse. By His divine power, He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and true devotion through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. How do we gain the knowledge through which we can realize and affirm and take hold of all the things that He's promised to lavish on us? It's by the knowledge of one who called us. And we get that knowledge in part, in large part, from Bible study. Interesting thing is, verse 3 is followed by verse 4, verse 4 is followed by verse 5. And I just want to read for a little while, because I want you to get the rhythm of all the things that are going to at least possibly happen coming out of this. Through these, the greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us. There's that word again. That through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passion. With this in view, do your utmost to. Now let me pause for a minute. In the verses that follow, you're going to hear one of two things. Take your choice. I think you can read it either way. You're either hearing, here's a foundation to put in place and here's all the stuff that you can build on top of it. Or you can hear, here's a ladder to climb, and here's the first rung, and here's the second rung, and as you climb that ladder, you're moving more and more in the direction that God wants you to move in your life. Take your choice which way you read that. But here, in this translation, it uses the idea of here's a foundation, and here's what you build on top of it. Do your utmost to support your faith with goodness, goodness with understanding, understanding with self-control, self-control with perseverance, perseverance with devotion, devotion with kindness to the brothers, and kindness to the brothers with love. The possession and growth of these qualities will prevent your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ from being ineffectual or unproductive. But without them, a person is blind or short-sighted, forgetting how the sins of the past were washed away. Why is Bible study important? Because what it does for a believer. Gives a foundation for everything you do and aids in the developing of things beyond that. It sets the first and the second and the third steps that follow in terms of development.
It's the primary way to grow as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. This other translation ends, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. That's the verse I didn't read but was about to read. Trying to think who it was. I think it was Bruce Heilman that we heard speak of a few weeks ago. A few of you will know him. He was president of the University of Richmond when I was hired, and is a person that I consider a model of a Christian gentleman. And I heard him talk, and he said he grew up on a farm in Kentucky. He had no interest in school. He had no interest in education. I think he dropped out to join the Marines. He ended up in the Pacific during the middle and end of World War II. Came back, tried farming, which is what he thought he would always do, and found out he didn't like that quite as much as he thought he would. The plowing seemed a little more difficult than he remembered. And he went to school, and the statement he made was roughly like this. I suddenly began to realize books were fun to read. there was information there that I gained from knowing him. And so all the rest of his life came when he sort of turned that corner. I can remember in high school and in college having to read books of history, history courses. Some of you will remember that. And I remember struggling through learning the things I had to learn. And I don't know when it was. Maybe I was 25, maybe I was 30. And I can remember the book. I'll even recommend it to you. A guy named T.R. Fehrenbach was a history professor at the University of Texas, and he wrote a book on the history of Texas, the Holy Land that we spoke about. This was not a piece of fiction. Michener had written Texas, the novel that he wrote, about the same time, and I had read that. Dull as dishwater in comparison to the real thing. And I suddenly realized history is fascinating. Now, however fascinating history is, Bible study is even more interesting. I'll recommend another book to you. But don't go running to the library. I remember the last time I did this, one person came in and I see scratches on her arm. A few years ago, somebody gave me a book, and I've since bought a second copy of the book and put it in the church library, so if somebody wants to see it, you can. And the title is How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible. How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible. Most fascinating book I think I've read on Bible study in a long time. Because what he does is he goes into the stuff that looks boring the first time and then begins to bring out what it's really saying. And all of a sudden, Scripture comes alive. Now, I hope in here for some of you that's happening a little bit. Bible study provides a foundation for everything the Christian does.
Well,
yes.
When I was a freshman in high school, I had to take ancient history, and I had a horrible time there. But I'm thinking now that had I been a Christian and at that time, I think it would have been far more fascinating.
My God. I think two is closely connected, and I think it's very smart of David Jeremiah to separate these two. Meditate on and memorize Scripture is the second point that he puts on his list. Let me take you to two places. Both of them are in Psalms. One is in Psalm 1, one is in Psalm 119. So see if you can find Psalm 1 first. And then if you can find Psalm 119, that'll let us turn to that quite quickly. Psalm 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. How blessed is anyone who rejects the advice of the wicked and does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, nor a seat in company with cynics. Some of you may have noticed the progression in those words. Rejects the advice, does not take a stand, does not take a seat in the company of. This other translation that I'd like to read from this morning. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with scoffers. Second verse. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who murmurs his law or meditates on his law both day and night. The other translation says, day and night they think about his law. Psalm 119. I think I have time to just remind you of this little thing. Would somebody just take a look and tell me what the number is for the last verse in this chapter? Does that seem a bit excessive to anyone? Okay. There are a lot of psalms that have a structure where they are so-called alphabetical. That is, the first letter of the first word of a verse will be the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second verse will begin with a word that begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be like starting something where you'd say something starts with A and then something starts with B, and you keep going until you finish. And there's a lot of Psalms that have that structure. Typically, it's one verse for each letter. This time, it's eight verses for each letter. So, verse 1 through 8 is sort of section A, and then verse 9 through 16 is then section B, and so forth. And it just takes a long time to get through. I can remember very clearly, I just don't remember how long ago it was, there was a husband and wife group that came to the church, maybe for a concert, and they were going to sing on Sunday morning. And she was seated at the piano with a microphone so she could sing, and he was standing out at the pulpit with a microphone. And he said, "This morning we're going to sing a musical setting of Psalm 119. And across the congregation, about six places or eight places, I was one of them, there was this little intake of breath. She leaned over to the microphone. I don't know if they practiced this or not. It didn't look practiced, but looking back on it, might have. That's Psalm 19. And you hear this, musical setting for this might take an hour. Look at verse 11. Remember what the King James for this says? Were you in the 8 o'clock service?
Yes.
Lucy did something dangerous. Lucy Dore did something dangerous. You all know this verse. Let's all repeat it. Well, yeah. You all know this verse in six different translations, right?
Yeah.
King James, how does it read this? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." This translation says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Pretty close to that. Here's my translation for the same one. "In my heart I treasure your promises to avoid sinning against you." Now, that last translation, do you remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? You don't fight evil by fighting evil. If you got bad things in your life, you don't get rid of them by concentrating on the bad things in your life and trying to get rid of them. What do you do? Fill your life with good things. And that's the only way to drive those things out. Now, nowadays, we have something that people in previous years didn't really have, except sort of in a rudimentary way. I have a search program. I had it first on a computer, and now I have it on a little tiny thing that I carry around in my pocket. A lot of people think, you know, you carry a phone around with you, and that's true, but I also carry six versions of the Bible in here. It has a search routine on it. All you have to remember is just a little bit, and you can often find the scripture verse and the context around it, but you have to remember a word or two. And the memorizing part, if you can remember a little, the Spirit will often help you remember enough. But nowadays, modern technology can play a little bit of a role, too. If you can remember a verse or two, sometimes that helps. And some of the modern translations have words that will make you think about Scripture in very different ways. Some of you are doing that. But look at these two. Look at these two as connected. Bible study and thinking about that. A lot of you, I think, are under the impression that I spend hours and hours sitting down and pouring through stuff and trying to work out what Sunday school lessons are going to be like. I hate to disabuse you of all those flattering thoughts, but I don't do that. What I do is I think about things. Sometimes for a week, sometimes for a month, sometimes off and on for a year. And then I sit down in an hour or so, I write out some notes. And that usually turns out to be enough to keep us busy for a little while. Part of that ability that I've developed is what I'm trying to help you with as well. Get familiar enough with Scripture to where what's going on in one part connects to what's going on in another part. All of a sudden, a larger sense of what God's trying to say starts to come through. Prayer. There's this wonderful verse in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 11 was the one I read. I don't think I said it. I may not have said it, but it was verse 11. Thank you for keeping me honest. In my notes, I have an exclamation point rather than a number one, but in any event, First and Second Thessalonians. I'm looking at First Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to take a look at the tail end of verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at the tail end of verse 18. Somebody tell me what it says. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many times in Scripture do you think the Bible says, this is God's will? Have you heard people pray, God, show me your will for my life? There's only two or three times in Scripture where it says, this is God's will for your life. Now, I'm sure there are individual things that God has for each one of us. But this one applies to all of us. And what I want you to see is the list that this comes into, it's actually a list we looked at not too long ago, is a list that culminates with this. This. These activities or these attitudes, that's what God wants in your life. And I want to start today at verse 16. We could start a little further back. I think we did it in earlier context. But let's just start at verse 16. Verse 16, just two verses back. Always be joyful. What's number 17? Pray continually. And number 3? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, we've wrestled with that one off and on in the last couple of weeks. And many of you who are here know that. In everything, in all circumstances, give thanks. Be joyful at all times. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When you start doing that, or trying to do that, you find out there's a challenge there. Not every circumstance is it easy. Back up a couple of books to the book of Philippians. Maybe it's just one book. It's not very far. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm looking at verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And this time I keep, the New Living Translation has interesting ways of wording that, and I think this is out of the New Living Translation. I want to read it out of here. Take a look at your first of these verses, verse 6 of Philippians 4. Read it silently to yourself. And then I'm going to read it out of this translation. If you've got New Living, you'll hear it twice, I think. Have I read it? Have you had a chance to read it now? Okay, listen to the way they word this one. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't you like that? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Jesus. I like that way of wording that one.
So isn't that hard to do?
There's a whole bunch of this that's hard to do.
How many of us can say we don't worry about anything?
Mm-hmm. Shall we have a show of hands? My hand is not up. Good for you. I'm trying.
I have concerns.
I'm trying. Well, several of you have been kind enough to ask me about how my mom and dad are doing. And I've told a few of you these words. I've been trying real hard to concentrate on the fact that my father needs to have somebody caring for him 24 hours a day, and he has that. And the people who are doing that don't seem to be working for money they seem to really care about him and the other people that are in that unit with him. And my mother is in a place where she's getting the help she needs, and she's got an environment that she can adjust to that I think will provide the things that she needs. And in comparison with that, everything else is pretty minor. Did you hear the tail end of that? I'm trying to say what Janie just said. We can chuckle and laugh about that, but that's true. I think there is a difference between having concerns and worries. There is a difference.
I have concerns that I pray about and leave it in God's hands.
And I know about,
do not worry about.
And I know about one or two of those, and they aren't small. And they aren't small.
And I see that as a
but if you are consumed with worry, please hear this real carefully. It is a reflection that you might be afraid that God can't take care of the things around you. And He can't. He just may do that in a way that at the moment doesn't always make sense, or you don't see the outcome for it. God works together for those who love Him so that everything that happens turns for their good. I think expressing it as concerns against worry is a real good way to do that. That's a real good way to do it. Yes, ma'am.
My mother used to worry a lot. And she finally learned that nothing is worry about when it happens.
Some of them do. Sometimes. Most of the time, maybe, but not always. But God is faithful. Let me move to number four.
Number four picks up this one with exactly the same words. What do we need for our immune system to be strong? We need a clear conscience. What do we have to work on for that to happen? We have to work on having a clear conscience. How do we do that? What do we have to do that?
This sermon, the one last week, the one the week before, I think, you know, this whole series is sort of hanging there. Yes, ma'am.
I tell you one way that I do it, because I have a lot of things that are from the past that can easily crush me, and they come to mind and you can meditate on them. But I remember in Philippians 4:8, there's a word that instructs me how to get back on track, and that helps me.
Remember the words of Philippians 4:8?
The whatsoever thing. Whatsoever things we say, whatsoever things are.
Yeah, and you know, the way I read that is the same way of just a few minutes ago. Think on these things is the command of Scripture. And you look at that, and that's a list of things that are good, where the good things you think on can drive away the ones that aren't so good. And it's not a Pollyanna, it's not a forgetting of those things. It's an acceptance of the fact that those things have happened. The consequences may still be there, but God's dealt with that. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 32. I think we may have read this last week in the same context, but if so, I think it bears repeating. Let me read that again out of the New Living Translation. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God's dealt with it, and I'm not trying to hide it anymore. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I like that way of wording it. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. For then when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you.
Is there a time when God cannot be found?
It feels like it.
I'm going to say absolutely, but the problem tends not to be on God's side.
Yeah.
The breakdown tends to be on my side. But I think, I can't speak for anybody but me. Yeah, there's a time. But when I look back on it, it fits with this. John?
You can't be found if you don't search for
it. Yeah, but remember what Travis said this morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
You approach God's altar with an offering, and you remember there's a problem with a brother or sister. Set your gift down. Go deal with that. Clear the decks. Then come back and offer. And I think
searching for God without dealing with the things that get in the way of a relationship with Him, I think that's part of what they're talking about. Yeah.
That beautiful poem, Nicole,
that sections here.
I think it says, the person says, where
are
you, God?
Only one set of footsteps. Let me take you to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look starting in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22. Now let me set just a little bit of a context here. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about the fact that in the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, they had a tent of meeting, a tabernacle. And they had there a place within that where the priest alone could go with offerings for God. And the fact that that was opened at Jesus' death. Some of you who remember the scene in the Gospels when at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain of the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, 30-something feet tall, 40-something feet tall, ripped, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom, just at that moment, opening that up. The writer of Hebrews says there is a place in heaven that's equivalent to that. Jesus has gone in, and now He invites us. That's the context in which you hear this. My translation says, as we go in. That's the first few words of verse 21. I like the other translation that I'm using this morning. Let us draw near. This translation says, so it's a little easier to separate that from the context. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Cleansed from a guilty conscience, our bodies washed and clean. Number five. Remember where I put yours on number five? This is going to look odd for a second or two. It's not going to look odd very long. It's going to look odd for a second or two. Worship and church attendance. Now, I'm stealing from David Jeremiah, so let me say something about him for just a second. If you've ever listened to him on a Friday broadcast, he says something that I don't hear anybody else on the radio say. He says, this is Friday, I'll be back on Monday. Sometime over the weekend,
Do you find a God-fearing church where they preach the Word and study the Bible, and you go to church? Your support of my organization is not supposed to take the place of your support of a local church. I am stunned by how few say that. I'm stunned by how eloquently he is. This guy pastors a church, and it just happens that he does some other things as well. Church attendance, and he means this one, okay? Now, we were just now in Hebrews, right? We just finished verse 23 in chapter 10, right? Let's read verse 24.
New Living Translation, and let us consider how we may spur or encourage one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but rather let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
John says, let us consider how to stimulate one another.
Stimulate, spur. I like spur. There's a sort of a cowboy image there. Did I tell you we're getting ready to go to Texas? I probably did. Why is church attendance important?
It reminds us that we're part of the body.
Why are so many of you so faithful? Why do some of you tell me I try to schedule my time away so I can get back there on Sunday? You encourage me so much when you say that. There's something you find here. What? Yes, ma'am.
Because with the wars that would go on in the world, rubbing against the unsaved and the things that affect our spirit, we have tunnel visions. You can sometimes get like the prophet, I'm the only one. But when you come in a household of faith, you see you're not the only one. You encourage that there's others that believe too.
Okay.
I think it's like getting the food we need. I think of the word synergy, because you just got energy from everybody worshiping and praising.
Who else wants to testify a little bit? John?
When you help to encourage somebody, I think sometimes it does more good for yourself than yourself.
There are benefits that come to individuals for gathering with other Christians. There are benefits to other Christians because you've come. Your presence, your encouragement helps others just as it helps you. But if all you do is come to church on Sunday, you're missing half the blessing. My job, if I read Scripture correctly, is to equip you. That's my job. Pastor's job is pretty similar to that, to equip. Once equipped, then it's time for you to go. I talked to somebody this last week. Actually, that person was talking to somebody else in my presence, and he said, yeah, I joined this guy's Sunday school class, and we were in there about 2 years ago, and then one Sunday morning he said to us, some of you have been in here 2 or 3 years, it's time for you to go and do something else. Nowadays, I don't have to say it that way, because you can always come at 8 o'clock worship with us, teach a Sunday school class or work in something, and still come in here. Or you can come to Sunday school and do things during the week. Everybody needs to find a place of service for us to all work, because that's the kind of encouragement and strengthening we can do with each other. But his comment was, I realized that's about right. So he said, I started working with children. I've been working with children ever since. And every once in a while, he'll come in here. He's got kids, so he comes for 2 hours and not three like we do. Now, let me tie yours in. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember where it is? Memorizing Scripture. Have you done this? Matthew 5. Would you find Matthew 5? I think it's actually Matthew 6 that I want, but we'll find out when I get there. Matthew 6. You ready? Matthew chapter 6. You found it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I want you to read the first few verses of verse 2. The first few words of verse 2. So when you give What is your safe, Lois?
When you give to the needy.
When you give to the needy. Mine says when you give alms. Right? Pause. Go to verse 5, first few words. Mine says, and
when you pray.
And when you pray. And now I go to verse 16. Becky.
And when you fast.
What were the acts of worship for a good Jewish person back in Jesus' day? They weren't going to the synagogue. The acts of worship were giving alms, praying, and fasting. Now, it's kind of interesting that he says worship and church attendance. Because worship, in the Jewish mind, was fasting and prayer and giving alms. Giving to the poor. And in this section, Jesus tells you how to do these things. Jesus tells you how to do these things in this section. Most of us think worship means praising God in a church service. Hear me carefully. There is nothing wrong with that. And that is, I believe, worship. But worship doesn't end there. Worship includes the things that I do personally and privately to put feet behind that prayer. And part of it is getting myself to where I can receive what God has to tell me. And Travis Collins has talked about fasting a little bit in that context, but Becky, I think that's the correct way to bring that up. We've talked about prayer in a number of contexts. Giving to the poor, we perhaps have not talked enough about. Don't forget, giving shows up a little later in this list. Now, that's not only probably enough for today, we've also run out of time. So we'll stop there. The next time we're together, which I think will be 2 weeks, Lloyd Atkinson is scheduled to be here next week. If he's not here, you all have a Quaker meeting. Whoever God moves to speak, you stand up and speak. And pray for us while we're gone. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us that our spiritual immune systems have certain needs in order to stay strong and to protect us against the things that are in this world that are ready to devour us. And we thank you for giving us a sense of the things that we can work on to try to keep our spiritual immune systems strong. And we pray that you would continue to be with us as we continue that study on another day. Protect those who are traveling. Be with those who are in need of your mercy and your love and your presence. And help us be encouragers of each other as we're together and as we're apart. When you bring someone in our group to our minds, help us to have the wisdom to stop them and pray. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.